I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John as we are returning to Jesus' lessons to the disciples as he is approaching the cross. And this morning our text is going to be in John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24, as Jesus talks about the time of waiting that they are involved in, that we are involved in. He refers to as being a little while. And so I borrowed an outline from Dr. John MacArthur, for those of you who like to take notes, and here's a quick outline. Pastors love alliteration. So it's the pledge in verse 19, the perplexity in verse 20, the parable in verse 21, and then the promise in verse 22. So I wonder how you are doing at your waiting. You know, waiting is a large part of our lives. If you were to take a calculator and figure out how much time you spend waiting, you'd probably be surprised at how many days it adds up to. Someone has said that the motto of the military is hurry up and wait. And some of you have lived that. But I'm sure that every single one of us are waiting for something. Now, hopefully you're not waiting for this sermon in church to be over, but we are probably all anticipating some event. Might be today, might be tomorrow, might be next week, might be next month. But waiting is such a big part of our lives. And I hope that which you're waiting for is something good, and it makes waiting a little bit more bearable. But as Jesus continues his instructions to his disciples, the 11 who are with him, he's going to talk about waiting. So follow with me as I read verses 16 through 18 in our text in John 16. Jesus says, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying." Now, you may notice, as I've underlined on the slide, five different times in these few verses, Jesus repeats the phrase, "a little while." Now, if you were told that you had to wait, but you only had to wait for a little while, would that make it easier? Would that make waiting more bearable? Well, we move to verse 19 and notice what Jesus says. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" Kind of an interesting side note. Most of the time when the disciples have questions, somebody pipes up with the question. Usually it's Peter. But in this context, no one is willing to ask, but Jesus hears them talking, and so he responds to them. And notice in verse 19, Jesus gives them the pledge, if you've got that outline. Here's the pledge concerning a little while. The reality is we are still in the mode of what Jesus said concerning a little while. Jesus is coming back to his followers. Now, in the context, when he says a little while, he's not referring to after his resurrection. Because notice back in verse 16, he's going to the Father. That's not the resurrection. He will go to the cross. He will die for our sins. He will be buried. He will rise again. They will see him. But that's not the seeing him that he's referring to, because he's going to the Father. He's referring to after his ascension, he will return to this earth. He will come again, referred to often as the second coming. How many people have just decided that there is no more second coming? Many Christian people who claim to believe the Bible have even said, "Well, yeah, Jesus came the first time," but they've rationalized and done some theological hermeneutics, some gymnastics with the text, and they've concluded to the fact that, no, Jesus isn't going to come again, that the world is just going to end somehow, and he's not coming back. Well, Jesus often referred to the fact that we would see him again. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't want to follow through your Bible, just follow the slides and take notes, you can. But Jesus refers to how to what happens when a Christian dies? You might be wondering that. You might say, well, what happens when a Christian dies? Well, the Bible gives us an answer as to what happens when a Christian dies. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, to be absent from the body, that means your soul and spirit are no longer a part of your body, is to be present with the Lord. So when a Christian dies, at that very moment, according to the scriptures, the angels take the spirit and soul right into the very presence of the Lord. And in fulfillment to Jesus' words, we will see him. Jump over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I had the opportunity this week to go to the cemetery and bury someone who had come to our church. And when we take a person's body or remains to the cemetery to bury them, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 refers to it as planting a seed into the ground. And when you plant the seed into the ground, something will come out. And he says that in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, the cults have taken this verse and have twisted it around and have created a concept of soul sleep. Well, I already gave you the verse that tells you there is no soul sleep, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 8 tells us there's no soul sleep. The soul goes into the presence of the Lord when our body dies. So what sleep is he referring to? He's talking about the body sleep. The body is put into the ground, whether by the normal means of burial or cremation, into the ground, and it's sleeping. It's waiting to be woken up, to be resurrected. And that will happen when Jesus comes back. The body will be raised, however it was buried or interred, and it will be joined with the soul and spirit, and we will be changed, glorified, made into the image of Christ. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul talks to the Thessalonians, and they're a little bit confused because they're not sure whether Jesus came already or not. Maybe Jesus came and we missed it. There's some people who are saying that today. Jesus came and you missed it. Oh, well, you're stuck. No, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 that when Jesus comes, we shall always be with the Lord. We will see him in that way. And then finally, back into our text in John, you might remember when Jesus was in the upper room at the very beginning, he talked about how he was going to prepare a place for them. And if he went to prepare a place for them, he would come again, receive him unto himself, so that where he is, there would be also. And so these are four verses that tell us that whether we die physically or whether the Lord comes again, we will see him. Jump with me back to 2 Peter for a moment. Peter is in this room with Jesus. He's listening to Jesus teach. And I want you to see what Peter would later write by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. A couple of verses. I want you to see, first of all, verse 4. Peter says, some are saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so even in Peter's day, there were people. Jesus had ascended to heaven. It wasn't too many years after this. People were doubting that he's going to come again. Well, now it's been 2,000 years, and people are still doubting. Jump ahead the same chapter. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are in the mode of waiting a little while. Think about that. In relationship to eternity, Jesus says the time frame that you are in before you see me is a little while. That's not very long. This is the pledge that Jesus has given. And if you have never received Christ as your Savior, you could do so today, and this pledge could be yours, that you will see him in a little while. And so in a little while, Jesus says, you will see me. Now we return to our text in John 16, and notice what Jesus says then in verse 20. He says, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, Jesus is going to talk about the perplexing situation that they are about to find themselves in. We could simply say that the experience that the disciples are going to go through in the next few days is not going to be a lot of fun. They are going to see Jesus go through a tremendous ordeal. He's going to be arrested right in their midst. He's then going to be tried. He's going to be beaten. And he's going to be put on a Roman cross to die the excruciating death of asphyxiation. They're going to witness that. And in the midst of them witnessing Christ's death, they will be weeping and lamenting, he says. Their hearts will be filled with sorrow. And you know what? For some of us, we know what it's like to have a loved one die. And we know that when that happens, we've got some sorrow. We know what that is, a broken heart. But notice what Jesus says here concerning the perception of the world to his death. The world will rejoice. Now remember, we've already defined what the world is. It's not the planet that we are on. It's not this earth. It's really the people who have bought into a system that is anti-God, a system that is against Christ. The group of people who Jesus said, hate me, and because you follow me, they will hate you. The world at large, the system of this world, they will have a party when Christ dies. Because you know what? Their perception of Jesus was that he was a troublemaker. The religious leaders thought he was a troublemaker. The Roman leaders thought he was a troublemaker. They threw him back and forth to the religious leaders. They couldn't figure out who was going to make the decision. Nobody wanted to touch him. Washed his hands of it, you remember? Well, the world at large does not understand Christ nor his followers. They can't figure us out. You might have some people in your own family who can't figure you out. Boy, you're so weird. You're so strange. You believe in somebody you can't even see. You have faith in something that is invisible. You read this book. It's an old book. It's written by men, they say. You go to gather with other people. What's going on there anyway? They don't know. They can't figure it out. Why? Because the carnal mind doesn't understand things of the spirit. They don't understand it. And so Jesus says to him, says to his 11 men here, this is going to be a tough time ahead. You're going to have a difficult time. But notice, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Things will not always stay hard. Things will change. Now, in the context, why will things change? He's not talking about seeing them post-ascension. He's talking about the fact that he's going to go to the cross, and we know what's going to happen after the cross. He's going to rise again. It's a true reality. In a couple months, we'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. That is the foundation teaching of Christianity. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we are wasting our time even being here. We're fools for preaching about a Jesus who died and perished. No, he's no longer dead. He's alive. And they will now have joy. So their sorrow will be turned to joy because Christ will rise again from the dead. Can you imagine going through what they're going to go through when they run to that tomb and find out it's empty? And then they see him appear to them? An indescribable joy. Well, we come to verse 21, and we have this very, very interesting parable. Now, you know what a parable is. Jesus often spoke in parables, and parables are earthly stories, stories that we can relate to that communicate a spiritual or eternal truth. So look at the parable. In verse 21, a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. And so here we have a very simple parable. A woman in labor experiencing anguish, and after the baby is born, joy. There's no more remembrance. And by the way, that's probably why women have more than one baby, because they don't remember how difficult it was. I think if men were to have babies, we'd have one and be done with it. Too much pain. But the women somehow, they have ability to just forget about how difficult it was. Well, for even those who haven't experienced this personally, those of us who aren't women and given birth, we can understand the picture. The birthing process is very obvious. We have an understanding of it. And by the way, I don't need to tell you, the birthing process has changed a lot through the years. When I was born, my father wasn't even around. I don't even think he was in the building. When our four kids were born, I had the opportunity to be in the room, and some of you know me, and so you know I looked at what I wanted to look at. But today, boy, people are born, and they're in there with the camera, the phone, they're taking pictures, and they're live streaming it to their family all over the planet. Everybody's like right in the room with them. The birthing process has really changed a lot. But don't miss the point of the parable. The application in the context is really obvious, isn't it? There's a time of waiting. 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 And then the event happens. Wow! The time is here. And there's joy and there's happiness and there's no memory for how hard and long that waiting was. That's the point Jesus is trying to make. We're waiting. And while we're waiting, boy, sometimes this waiting seems so long. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we want to pray. We're facing difficulties. People are opposing us and ridiculing us and making our lives hard. Oh, Lord, why don't you come today? We can't wait. But one day we'll see him. And do you know, when we see him, we'll have no memory of this stuff here. We won't even think about it. The difficulties that we're going through right now won't even bother us. It'll be gone. That's the point of the parable. Well, now we come to verses 22 through 24 as Jesus concludes this section before he closes the whole thing up next couple of weeks. Notice what he says. Therefore, you now have sorrow. I guess that we are children of sorrow. We live in sorrow, but we have some joy. And we have something to look forward to. But he says, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. And once again, remember, seeing you again is not post-resurrection. It's second coming. Whether by death or Jesus coming for the church, we're going to see him again. And in that day, notice what Jesus says, in that day, the day when you see me, you'll be asking nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, Jesus is going to the Father. After he goes to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will baptize the believers into the body of Christ. The church age will begin. As the church age begins, it will carry itself out to the very culmination of the church age, which will be the last person who will believe in Christ to enter the family of God in the church, and then Jesus will come. That's what the Bible teaches. We are living in that day right now of the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Come back with me to 1 Peter. As I mentioned already, Peter's in this room. We've already looked at one or two verses that he recorded in 2 Peter. I want you to see something in 1 Peter. Peter says, or rather, Jesus says, I want you to ask so that you may have joy. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. He says, whom having not seen you love. Now, wait a second, Peter. You saw Jesus. What do you mean by this? Well, Peter is writing to the dispersed Jewish Christians. Why are they dispersed? Because they used to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. That's where the Holy Spirit came. They baptized the believers, and that's where they continued to meet. You might remember that Peter and John came walking up, and they healed this man who was a cripple, right at the temple gates. And so they worshiped there. And then AD 70, a guy by the name of Titus came in and he destroyed the temple, put it down to ruins. The only thing left was the Western Wall, which we today call the Wailing Wall. That was the only thing left, totally destroyed. And when that happened, the place of worship for these Jewish Christians was gone. And so they dispersed. They went everywhere. Now Peter is writing to them. And Peter says, you've never seen Jesus. He saw Jesus, but you've never seen him. Though now you do not see him, you believe. That's the definition of faith. Faith is believing in something you cannot see. If you could see it, it wouldn't be faith. It would be fact. But faith is believing in something you cannot see. So Peter tells us, you do not see him, yet you believe. And notice, in the midst of your believing, though you cannot see, you are rejoicing with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. We today are in that waiting period a little while. And in that waiting period, we might have some sorrow because we're going to have some difficulties, but we can have an inexpressible joy because of our faith. Amen? Amen. We can get through the trials. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a fruit of joy. And when the church day ends, we will be forever with him. Now jump back with me to John 16. When the day of the church ends, not this service, but when the day of the church ends and we go to be with the Lord, notice what Jesus says. On that day, you won't be asking me anything anymore. In heaven, there will be no prayer meetings. You got that? There'll be no prayer meetings in heaven. There'll be no prayer chain in heaven. There'll be no need to ask in heaven. Now is the time to ask, and that's what Jesus says. He says, ask all that you want right now. Ask to your heart's content. Now notice in the text, why don't we pray? Well, there's lots of reasons why we don't pray. One of the reasons we don't pray is because sin gets in the way. When there's sin in our hearts and lives, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist says, the Lord will not hear me. And so we need to confess our sin and get the slate clean so that we can come to our Father openly and freely and ask. But sometimes sin gets in the way. Another reason we don't pray is we're too busy. People tell me, I'm too busy. I can't come to prayer. I can't pray. I'm too busy. Well, guess what? If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. You got to start cutting some things out of your life. Go to simplicity, as we sang. Well, Jesus is telling us that one day we will not be asking for anything anymore. So why don't we ask now? Ask to your heart's content. Ask all that you can. Notice what he says, that your joy may be full. Ask that your joy may be full. Now, I want to ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Do you want to be a joyful Christian? You want to be a Christian filled with joy? If you do, you should pray. Jesus says praying Christians are joyful Christians because they ask and they will receive and they will have joy. Now, some people, we probably don't really intend to be joyless, but sometimes it just happens. Sometimes circumstances can rob us of our joy. We start thinking about stuff. Thinking about the bills, thinking about the kids, thinking about the job, thinking about this, thinking about that, and all of a sudden our joy just goes. You know what's another joy killer? Sometimes people. Some people can be joy killers. You know who they are in your life. You see them coming, you run the other way. They're walking down the hall in church and you just jump into the bathroom. Hopefully it's the right one. Don't be a joy killer of other people. But joy, Jesus says, is a result of answered prayer. So ask what you will. So can I encourage you to pray? Let me suggest that you pray in a couple of ways. Pray for salvation, for family members, for friends, for people in your village, coworkers, the people at the city gate. That's Wawa, by the way. People you play games with. Pray for salvation for those people. Pray for good to overcome evil. Man, if there was ever a day that we needed good to overcome evil. Are you aware of what's going on in our state? Are you aware of what's going on in our country? Are you aware of what might happen in November? Pray that good overcomes evil. We need to pray for that. As you turn in your Bible to Ephesians 3, let me just mention one more before we look at Ephesians 3. Pray for healing. We believe that God can heal, amen? God hasn't given me power to heal people. If he did, I'd be at the hospital today. But we can pray for people that they would be healed. And so we can pray for that. But you know, there's a physical healing, but there's also a spiritual healing. There's a lot of people who are spiritually sick. And sometimes our prayer list become like an organ recital. We're just praying about body parts instead of praying for the real issues of people's hearts and souls that are hard and cold and calloused. So we pray for healing. But look with me at Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It's a doxology, but look at the context. Now to him who is able. You believe God is able? Say amen. Okay, a couple of you don't, but maybe you'll get on later someday. But now to him who is able to do, notice this, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask, or really? You mean God can do more than what I ask, or even think, or imagine? He can do that? How does he do that? It's the power that works in us. What's that power? That's the Holy Spirit. That's who Jesus said I'm going to send after I go to heaven. I'm going to go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit, and he is going to be the aggressive agent of change. He changed me. He can change you. He can change anybody if we pray. If we pray for God's Spirit to even do more than what we ask. I mean, is there any of us that have the right words to pray the right way? Maybe that's why you don't want to pray. Because you don't think you can pray. God, take my little mediocre, measly prayer and make it better by what you can do. Make it better according to what I could possibly ask or think. Do something great here. So back to our text. There's a fullness of joy and overflowing that comes through answered prayer. So ask. Can I encourage you to not go to heaven with a prayer list? Can I encourage you to not show up to heaven and say, oh, Lord, I had these prayers that I wanted to pray while I was down there, and I still have them. Don't do that. That's what Jesus is saying. Empty your prayer list now. Get it all out. Ask so that you can receive, have joy. So we're waiting a little while. Let's just summarize. We're waiting. We're just in the waiting mode. And Jesus says, it's a little while. Boy, it's a little while. And we have the pledge of Jesus that we're going to see him. What a great pledge. We will see him, be like him. We have an understanding of the perplexity. The world can't figure out who we are and what's going on, but we do. And we have this great understanding that there might be some difficulty, but joy is coming later. And we have a promise. And so we're waiting. We're just waiting. But you know, as we wait, the Bible tells us that we don't just sit and do nothing. We're supposed to be doing the Lord's work, busy for him. Find something that God wants you to do and do it. Do with all your might. Do it, do it, do it so well that when he comes, you say, Lord, don't come now. I've still got more to do. Instead, we're sitting around doing nothing, twiddling our thumbs. No, we shouldn't be doing that. We should be busy. We want him to come finding us working, finding us praying, finding us serving. We will see him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these comforting and encouraging words of Jesus. And we know what they meant to these 11 who were with him and what they mean to us so rich and full. I pray, Lord, that if there's one here today who doesn't have the assurance of this pledge that they will see Jesus. They don't have the assurance that when they breathe their last, they'll open their eyes and be with you in heaven. They're trusting something else other than Christ who died for them, who was buried and rose again. I pray, God, that your Spirit will draw them to confess Christ, to confess their sin, to call upon Jesus, to want to be a Christian, to be born again of the Spirit of God. And Father, I pray for those who have declared that faith to believe, that you will encourage us as we wait, that we'll be busy in waiting and just exhaust ourselves with getting our prayer requests known to you, that we might have the joy that you want us to have. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Please stand.